the scripture today, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 9, from the New Living Translation. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine women from all the towns of Israel, came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed thousands. David has killed 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David.
Thank you, Tori. I have a prediction this morning. You want to hear my prediction? My prediction is that this message is going to be really hard for some of us in this room to swallow. And I make that prediction, and I blame that on one particular source. Professional wrestling. I blame the problems this morning on professional wrestling. So when I was a kid, Saturday afternoon, and for many of us in this room, Saturday afternoons were a time for watching professional wrestling. You don't have to admit to it, and you can judge me all you want. I took time out of my very busy schedule as a teenager to spend time investing myself in these testosterone soaps. And what would happen is two opponents would come into the ring, and they would wrestle back and forth, and it would be this person in charge and that person in charge. But somewhere along the line in this match, one person would administer a finishing move of some kind. Now, these finishing moves might look like this. It could be the sleeper hold. It could, and as I show these pictures, I want you to notice the looks on their faces. I want you to notice the sweat and the anguish that is happening here. So we have the sleeper hold. We have the figure four leg lock. Yeah. And we have, finally, the Boston crab. Now, as much as the drama around wrestling could be considered fake, let me assure you, these moves are real. I know. I know. They're painful. And these finishing moves were all grouped into one category. And you know what they're called in professional wrestling? They are called submission holds. Submission holds. Think about the association many of us have with the word submission. Sweating. Pain. Grinding teeth. That's what we think of when we think of submission. It's not pleasant. So it's no wonder when you come to a biblical topic like submission that people like me and maybe some of you are going, "I don't want anything to do with submission. That's terrible. Who wants that?" The screaming, the clawing, the bulging eyes, the panic. Oh, man. And yet, we are told in the Bible, to submit to several things. We are told to submit to the government. The government. Oh, you think I'm joking? Here goes. Romans 13:1. Everyone. How many? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, already, just mentioning that, I can hear the sweat, the grinding of teeth, the pain in your faces. Submitting to the government? No, cannot be. And then there is submitting to church authorities. Oh, the elders of a church. Oh, and again, you might think I'm kidding, but no, here we go. Have confidence, it says, in your leaders and submit to their authority because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. More straining and sweating and grinding of teeth. And then in the Bible it says, in the context of slaves and masters, and we can talk about employees and employers, employees are supposed to submit to their employers as Christians. More grinding of teeth, more sweating, more straining. Wives are told they're supposed to submit to their husbands. That's a story for another time. Can only do so much in one morning. But again, these topics, more sweating and clawing and straining and grinding teeth, no wonder people don't want anything to do with the topic of submission. Think of the stigma around the word submission. How do you describe a submissive person? Conflict avoidant? Lacks assertiveness? Lacks initiative? Doesn't express their needs well? Blindly obeys? Like, it just goes on and on and on. Does that sound like something you want to become? No, of course not. And then think of the names around submissive people. Words like patsy and wuss and wimp and weakling and doormat and pushover and jellyfish and spineless and yes man and pansy. Is this what you want to become? It's not a trick question. Well, that was all a very elaborate introduction as we continue on our series in strengthening church relationships. And we've come to this very problematic topic of submission. But we're going to look at this topic biblically, and I'm going to show you that submission is not only desired for a relationship, it's actually essential. And we start off with this. We are commanded to submit. And this is going to be a real shocker if you're just checking out Christianity. Hang with me till the end, okay? We are commanded to submit. This is what Ephesians 5:21 says. Submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. But this is a command to the church. Submit to whom? To each other. Look around this room. We are to submit to each other. Not just people with authority and positions and all that sort of thing, but to each other. Now keep in mind, by the way, the Bible was written to us to create and maintain strong relationships. Strong relationships with God, strong relationships with each other. Would you agree? Yes. So this command is not meant to tear us apart. It's meant to bring us together. Submit to one another. To create, maintain, and grow vibrant relationships. This is a command for relational strength and not weakness. Now, you'll notice these two things. First, it's a submission to those around you. That's the first thing you notice. And second of all, it's the why. The second part should give us great pause in dismissing this. Because it doesn't just say submit to one another and that's the end of it. It says submit to each other. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of respect for Christ. Why does submitting to each other show respect for Christ? Well, because no one has ever been more submissive than Jesus. Think about this for just a moment. Jesus submitted to his parents. Did you know that? It says in the beginning of Luke, it says that Jesus was obedient to his parents. You can imagine the Son of God who existed before there was anything. And he chose to be obedient to his parents, his earthly created parents. Wow, that's some submission. Jesus submitted to his Father, and he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." He submitted to his Father. And Jesus not only submitted to them, he submitted to the Spirit. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. The Spirit of God told Jesus, go into the wilderness, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus submitted to all three. And we are commanded to submit to each other because it mimics Jesus' life. It reflects how he lived. Jesus had no problem being under authority and putting others first. So we have this command of submission to each other now. So that's the first thing. We are commanded to submit. Second, we are to have an attitude of submission. It says in Philippians, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This does not land well in our current culture. We want to massage that verse a little bit in our culture. Maybe not much, but it might look something like this. Be humble, thinking of others as equal to yourself. Equal. But that's not what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here. Isn't that weird? It says, that this verse says that submission is not an here and their act, it is an attitude. It's a way of thought, a consistent inner dialogue that is reminding us to treat others as better than ourselves. Now keep in mind, everyone in this room and everyone outside this room, all created in God's image. Amen? That gives us equal value, right? I just had to say that, just so we're all on the same page. It doesn't say in this verse that people are better than us. It says we are to think of others as better than ourselves. But why not an attitude of equality? What's wrong with saying think of others as equals? That's not what Paul was inspired to write. He said think of others as better than yourselves. Why? And I think it's because of this. If we consider others are equal, we can never accept they're greater. This is what I mean. For example, if our sense of our value is so tied up in our looks, we couldn't accept people in our church who are better looking, who are more in shape, who are taller and more shapely than me. See? We can't accept they're greater if we're all equal. If we're all equal, we may also, if our sense of value is so tied up in our accomplishments, we couldn't accept the people in our church who win more often, who get promoted more, or who are recognized more. If our sense of value is so tied up in our possessions, we couldn't accept people in our church who are richer, who have a bigger house, and who travel more. You see how it goes on and on and on? If we think that we are equal with everyone, we think we are equal in every aspect. That sets us up for a lot of straining and sweating and grinding of teeth. Thinking of others as better than myself frees me from all competition, all comparisons. How often do comparisons drag us down? I can accept your more. There are people in this room who are smarter than me, who preach better than me, who know the Bible better than me, who are better prayers. There's people in this room who do all kinds of things better than me. And that's okay, as long as I think of you as better than myself. See? Oh. Do you see how marvelously liberating God's word is? Do you see the wisdom there? God's word is way smarter than our culture. So we have this command of submission, this attitude of submission. And now we also have that submission corrects our focus. We read in Philippians, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, submission with friends can take many forms. Your friend may be really interested in board games or pickleball. They may have a particular choice of where they want to eat or what movie to watch. Maybe your friend is interested in fishing or 7th century Chinese art. I don't know. But it says, take an interest. This verse is basically saying, hey, life is not about you. That's what it's saying. And there's an important application here, and I just want to use this as an example. Conversation, which is a key component to any relationship. Wouldn't you say? Okay. Ever been in a conversation where the other person does all the talking? And they don't take a breath? And the conversation always swings back to what they want to talk about? Conversation is an art, and good friends know how to craft this art. Good friends can gauge how much they have been talking. And crises, by the way, are not part of this. Just talking normal conversation. Good friends can gauge how much they have been talking and are resistant. Listen now. They are resistant to changing subjects before the other person is done. So if your friend, let's say, is interested in sports and you are not, submission means getting curious about what is important to them. Now let's say you're not interested in sports and your friend is interested in sports. Now what do? Well, you got at least two options. You can change the subject back to something you're more interested in, like growing roses on Vancouver Island. I don't know. Whatever it is. Or you can take an interest in why sports matter to them. What's their favorite sport? What is it you enjoy so much about sports? Get curious. Now, I'm not talking you have to get curious to the point of ordering TSN on cable or getting a jersey. But just try to understand your friend. Submission is about valuing your friend and letting their interests be known. Submission, you see, corrects us away from our natural tendency, which is self-focus, right? And I think one of the greatest examples of submission in the whole entire Bible is what was read this morning, earlier, Jonathan and David. Now, some of you may not be familiar with that whole scenario, that what was going on in that story, but Jonathan is the king's kid, King Saul's kid. King of the whole country. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne. It's just inevitable that when Saul dies, Jonathan's going to be king. David, on the other hand, started off as a nobody, but he gained a good following after killing Goliath, as you might imagine. He was a real up-and-comer. But Jonathan, when he looked at David, didn't see a shepherd boy with a sling. He didn't see a war hero. He didn't even see an equal. When Jonathan looked at David, he saw the future king of Israel. Read this again. 1 Samuel 18. It says, there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Jonathan made, get this, a solemn pact with David because he loved him as himself. A solemn pact. This was no gift exchange coming. This is no Christmas gift exchange here. This wasn't a bunch of, hey, I was thinking of you gifts. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. What is happening here? Jonathan is submitting to David. Jonathan is handing over the keys of the kingdom, putting David first. all visible signs of authority that were rightly his were being handed over to David. And we find just a few chapters later, Jonathan saying this to David, "You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you." Imagine. Is there a greater example of human-to-human submission in the Bible than that? Jonathan submitted to David. Tragically, he died in battle before he could stand next to King David on his throne. You know, the problem with submission is quite often because we confuse submission and servitude. In wrestling, they should really be called servitude holds. That doesn't roll off the tongue as nicely as submission holds, right? Servitude holds. But servitude has some characteristics. Servitude is about coercion. Servitude is about fear. Servitude is about lack of choice. And that's what a lot of people think when they think submission. That's what it is. It's might makes right, but that's submission. That's not how Jesus submitted to the Father and to the Spirit. That's not how wives are to submit to their husbands. That's not how churches are to submit to their elders or how churches submit to each other. It's not about force or intimidation. A husband who says you to his wife, and I do not recommend this, the husband who says, "You have to submit to me because the Bible says so." Oh, it's been done. First of all, anytime you have to tell someone you're in charge, you are no longer in charge. Second of all, that is not biblical submission. Here's what biblical submission looks like. Biblical submission is, first of all, voluntary. Submission cannot be forced. Forced is servitude. Submission must be chosen. If someone is pressured to follow your lead, that's no longer biblical submission. To submit to another, you must be so transformed by the Spirit of Christ that you want to submit to them. You take joy in submitting to them. It becomes an act of worship to God in your heart to submit to them. And it's out of respect for Christ. It's voluntary. Second of all, biblical submission is loving. It puts the other person first. This is the essence of love, putting other people first. When you love someone, you put them first. Their needs ahead of your own. Is that not love? Yeah. And it's that kind of love, it's that kind of submission that makes for great marriages, great churches, great relationships with God. It's like saying, "My life is not about me. It's about you. I am here for you." That's love. Jesus is the one who introduced the concept to the world of servant leadership. And Ephesians 4 states that the offices of the church, pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, all those are there to be serving the people, to help them find a ministry where God can use them. To love and to submit go hand in hand. And finally, not only is biblical submission voluntary and loving, it is also courageous. Because it takes a lot of courage to trust someone else's lead. It is courageous to put your faith into action and submit to the government, to church leadership, to your husband if you have one, and to each other. The fearful in the church want to maintain control of conversations and decisions and details. The fearless can embrace submission in faith, ultimately trusting in God for that desire and ability to submit. And again, just want to say, this is not about moral issues. Okay? Submitting to the government, not about moral issues. That's another sermon for another time. Not talking about moral issues. Do you know why we struggle with submission? We often struggle with submission because we don't believe how much God says we are worth. And so we try and strain to prove our worth. Think about these things. Biblical submission is voluntary, loving, and courageous. It's voluntary. We struggle with submission because we don't like being told what to do. We don't want to volunteer to be submissive. We struggle with submission because quite often we love ourselves more than we love the people around us. And we struggle with submission because quite often we live in fear. Fear and courage are the opposite ends. And so because we're fearful, we want to stay in control. But look at Jesus. When Jesus submitted to the Father and the Spirit, he did so voluntarily. He was not pressured into it. Submission to him seemed like an honor, not a burden. When Jesus submitted, he did so out of love for the Father and love for the Spirit. When Jesus submitted to the Father and the Spirit, he showed absolute courage. He literally put his life in their hands. What does submission have to do with strengthening relationships? I'm so glad you asked. Let me ask you, what word comes to mind as the opposite of submission? Oh, thank you. You get 1,000 Nanaimo Alliance Church points. That's right. Rebellion. Someone who's just contrarian. The kind where you will say right and they're going to say? Oh, I was thinking left. But yeah, wrong is also works. And why would they say that? Just because they're rebels to the core. What do you think of when you think of the word rebellion? What are some of the words that come to mind? You think of stubborn, resistant, defiant, disobedient, defensive, easily angered, very offendable. How many of you want to be friends with that? No one? Oh, yeah. These are not the kind of traits you look for in a friend. Now, there's a stereotype. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this one, but oh well. There's a stereotype that young ladies love rebels. Have you ever heard of this? The bad boys. That's right. Sometimes they love bad boys. And that's all fine and dandy, ladies, until they start rebelling against you. Oh, that didn't land nearly as well as I thought. There's a direct link from voluntary, loving, and courageous submission to strengthened friendships. Just look at Jesus. Again, let's take a look at who did Jesus submit to? His parents. His parents. So what was the result of him submitting to his parents? His mom followed him in his ministry, walked 146 kilometers from Nazareth to Jerusalem to support her boy. Do you think she loved him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Those two were close. Jesus submitted to his father. The same father who spoke at his baptism and said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Do you think those two were close? Jesus submitted to the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you think those two were close? See, it wasn't rebellion, defensiveness, defiance, disobedience that brought Father and Son together. It was submission. And Jesus said that very thing in John 8:29. He said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me." Why? Why not? "For I always do what pleases him." For is like because. Therefore. "For I always do what pleases him." Can we say this principle also applies to our church? This is gonna really great for some of us. But what if we said, "My church friends have not deserted me, for I always do what pleases them." That cuts against our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, that part of us that is in rebellion to God, just wants to place ourselves first. And the idea of submitting to your church family cuts against our culture. And this is why you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to spend daily time with God. Because God is going to have to erase all the pictures of servitude in your heart. All the ideas that submission diminishes you, makes you small. Submission makes you, and I'm going to use that word again, friendable. Submission makes you friendable. It places value on others and offers them respect. It draws them to you. Submission, to sum up, is a voluntary act of love that demonstrates courage. I've said before, if you want to have good friends, be a good friend. And good friends are submissive friends. And remember, we are called to submit. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for the one who submitted for our sake. And all of that for relational strength. It doesn't make you weak. It bonds you together. And so to our friendship covenant, we simply add this: I will submit to you. Imagine in a church like this, if you and I lived that. If we actually submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ, how would that change the nature of our relationships or the strength of our relationships? See, submission did not affect Jesus' sense of worth or dignity. In fact, to Jesus, submission was a badge of honor. It was an act of worship. We read in Philippians these very famous words: though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. Therefore, that is the key word. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's what we find. This is the key right here. It wasn't in spite of Christ's submission that he was declared king. It was because of it. It was because of it. His submission to his Father earned him the name above all names, the place of highest honor, that where every knee will bend to the king who submitted, the supreme authority who placed himself under authority, even as humans, the master who became a slave. May we at Nanaimo Alliance Church submit to one another in reverence to this submissive king. May we live the truth of Scripture and declare to our church, I will submit to you. It cements people together. It creates dignity and value in others and draws people closer together. Now we're going to remember the cross of Christ. And if you are serving at the tables, I want you to make your way there. Jesus obeyed. He submitted himself to the cross. And this is what Jesus said. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Notice the word when. At that moment, at that exact moment, when I am lifted up from the earth, in this act of submission, in this act of sacrifice, that is when I will draw everyone to myself. Jesus submitted his will to the Father and to the Spirit. He submitted his life for our own. He chose this voluntarily. It was out of love, and it took tremendous courage. Jesus never saw submission as diminishing himself. He delighted in it. Submission, humility, obedience, these attract people. It builds trust. It shows character. In his greatest moment of submission was his greatest moment of attraction. I will draw everyone to myself. And that is why the cross remains a symbol of God's love for us. Again, it was not in spite of his submission that we are drawn to him. It was because of his submission that we are drawn to him. And why people all over the world today pledge allegiance to the one who submitted on their behalf. So as we remember the cross this morning, may we remember his submission. And the question before all of us, including myself this morning, is this. Will I submit myself to my church family out of respect for him? In just a moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have repented of your sins, you have put your trust in Jesus to save you, you're going to get up out of your chair, you're going to go to the table that's closest to you. You will be given a cracker representing his body, juice representing his blood. And I want you to think, I want you to have a little conversation with God this morning about your willingness to submit to those you are asked to submit to. Do you find submission to be honorable, or do you find it diminishes you? Are you afraid of it? Jesus is our example, and out of reverence for him, may we all be that submissive. If you cannot get up out of your chair, just put your hand up, get back to your chair, and we will remember the cross of Christ together. Go ahead. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't just teach us to submit to one another. You demonstrated what submission looks like. You demonstrated the beauty of submission. You demonstrated how submission can draw us together and not separate us. Lord, we need your help to overcome our sinful nature that says we are not to submit. We need your help to overcome our culture that says do not submit. In your church, in this body, may it be different. May we live a life of submission to all those you've called us to be in submission to, but especially this morning to each other. We thank you that you submitted on our behalf, and we thank you for your broken body. Take and eat. And we thank you for your blood that was spilled on our behalf. Everyone, take and drink.